In Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we have an introduction to the prophet Malachi, and the whole book literally revolves around the words that Malachi speaks to the people of Israel in chapter 1 and verse 2. I have loved you. Everything reverberates around those particular words. The prophecy of Malachi was probably uttered during the second tour of Nehemiah in Jerusalem after the people of God had come back from Babylon, from their exile in Babylon, and had rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the city walls. And Nehemiah, for a time, had been called away and was back serving King Artaxerxes, and comes back a second time to Jerusalem. And when he returns to Jerusalem, he finds that the temple is being desecrated because rooms that were used for particular purposes, for the collection of tithes and offerings and for the storage of sacred implements within the temple, had been used as a dwelling place for relatives of the priests. And this wasn't a good thing. Nehemiah also found that the Sabbath day was being broken, that the tithes were being withheld, and that those of the Israelites were marrying women from the foreign nations. Each of these things were prohibited by the law of Moses, and he found this sort of thing. And the little book of Malachi, it is supposed, was written when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem and found that these things were taking place. This was probably around 430 years before the birth of Christ. And one of the reasons it is supposed that the little book of Malachi was written about this time is because the subject matter of the book of Malachi parallels some of the problems that Nehemiah found when he returned to Jerusalem this second time. The book is called The Oracle, or more particularly, The Burden of the Word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. And the word burden indicates that basically what we find in the book of Malachi are words of judgment, which are brought against the nation of Israel. And these words of judgment are a burden to the Lord, a literal burden to the Lord. Because again, these words that the prophet brings to the nation revolve around the basic sentiment which God has concerning his people. I have loved you. And you know as well as I do that it's always a heavy load when loved ones do not respond to acts of love and compassion. And it's a heavier load when there is reason to bring correction. There is reason to bring the rod of correction. That's true with our children. The load is heavy because it is based upon that basic sentiment. I have loved you. And the response is not seen. It's interesting, too, that the name Malachi means my messenger, or my angel. Angels were messengers. And very often in the Bible, when it speaks of an angel, it doesn't mean a spiritual being, but a human being. John the Baptist is characterized as a messenger, an angel of the Lord from this perspective. And that's also what is supposed concerning Malachi. He is a messenger of God, and he brings this oracle, this burden, which begins with these tremendous words, I have loved you. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. What do these words mean? I have loved you. Well, they're not complicated words, to be sure. And from that perspective, I think they're very straightforward. In the beginning, God did create man from the dust of the ground. And mankind, having been created from the dust of the ground, was different from the animals. The animals were brought forth from the earth. But mankind was different in that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and mankind was separated from the animals in that he was a recipient of this special breath of life from God, created in the image of God. And he was created in God's image to show forth the glory of God. But then as man lived on the face of the earth, special favor came. God took, in a special way, the Bible says, the children of Abraham to be his own special people. Out of all the peoples of the world, God chose the children of Abraham. And God tells us why he did this. Keep your finger there in Malachi and turn back to the little book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8, where God tells us why he took this action. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to our forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh." Well, these verses refer specifically to the children of Israel, who are the children of Abraham. And God had made a special covenant promise with Abraham. God had said to Abraham that he was going to make of the children of Abraham a mighty nation, and that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8, the Lord says that this wasn't done because there was anything innately special about Abraham or his children, but God determined to set his love upon them. And that's in the background of these words in Malachi. "I have loved you." The particular grace of God is further defined in Malachi in that second verse. "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob." The particularism of God's love. And I think we need to understand that what we are talking about here is particular, profound love of God for human beings. That's what we're talking about. And it is discriminating love. Love has to be that way. Let's turn to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 9 to see what Paul says about what God was doing. Here's the divine commentary. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. The divine commentary concerning God's actions. Romans 9:6 says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to his choice, might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Here again is the particular love of God. And what was happening here? Well, verse 11 explains it. "For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger.'" We're going to look at that passage in just a moment. But the point is that Malachi is pointing out to the children of Israel at this point that God had loved them. And they are responding, "How is it that God has loved us?" And Malachi's response is very simple. He said, "Look, is it not true? Is it not true that Esau was Jacob's brother?" "Yes, that's true." And God says in response, "Yet I have loved Jacob." That's the response. Let's not miss that response. Positive, particular love. And God is displaying how it is that it came about through the words of Malachi. Let's go back to the book of Genesis now and see how some of this does fall out. Genesis 28. We're going to read a little bit of Genesis here. Genesis 28. Verses 10 through 14. Here is words concerning Jacob, who was Esau's brother. "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Those last words in verse 14 mark God's covenant promise. God's promise, the promise he had originally given to Abraham. He said to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now this same promise is given to Jacob. I'm sure that this guy must have been tired when he went out there and was laying on the ground and took a stone for a pillow. I don't know if that would be terribly comfortable. But that's at any rate what he did, and as he lays there and sleeps in a dream, God comes to him and there is this ladder. The angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And God at the head of the ladder speaks to him. And he says, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so through Jacob, the promise of God is simply this, that the world would be blessed through him. That's what is to be. And we know that it is through Jacob who became the nation of Israel. And in Israel, Christ was born. We know that the promise was fulfilled in a literal fashion, that the earth and all the families of the earth are blessed through Jacob. Well, let's go back to Malachi now. We'll go back to Genesis momentarily because I want to trace through some other things here. Malachi chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. There are the awesome words. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And these are truly awesome words. They are the Word of God. And I don't think we should tone down these words to make them say, loved less. Because that's not what they say. We may want to interpret them that way, but that's not what they say. And that's not what Paul says when he quotes those words in the New Testament. He does not say, Jacob I loved and Esau I loved less. He quotes very literally the Old Testament, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And what we're talking about here is the opposite of love. What we are talking about here is the rejection of Esau. Esau was outside of the particular grace of God. And I'll show you in just a few minutes that this is exactly what the New Testament says. Esau is outside of the covenant grace of God. Now let's look in Genesis at the historical context, the historical evidence. Let's look at what took place. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 and following. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together with her, and she said, it is so. Why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and his name was Esau. And afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Here come these two little ones. Esau is the firstborn. He is the heir. He is the natural heir. He is heir of all the riches of his father, Isaac. He would inherit all of the lands and the cattle. And he would also naturally be the one who would inherit the promise of God. But what happens? Well, let's read verses 27 and following in that same chapter. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. He is the father of the Edomites. But Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die, so of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. For a mess of pottage, for a pot of stew, Esau literally sold his birthright, his right to be the heir. Well, let's see how this falls out further. In Genesis 27, and verses 38 and following. The story is that since the birthright was sold by Esau to Jacob, Jacob went and falsely presented himself to his father Isaac in order to actually receive the blessing. And that's where we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 38. Well, let's see. I need to back up here. Genesis 27 and verse 18. Genesis 27:18. Then he came to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat. Eat of my game that you may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come now, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him, and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And so he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate, and he also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." And so he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Here is Jacob now, receiving the blessing of his father. And what happens to Esau, the one who has sold his birthright? Well, he comes in shortly after, and he begs his father for a blessing. Genesis 27:38. And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. See, this man had sold his birthright cheaply. And now he's realizing that in actuality he's missing out on the blessing that might come his way. And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Esau is literally cursed to serve his brother Jacob. Esau does not become the heir. Remember, this means, I want you to get this now, this means that Esau does not receive the blessing of God's covenant, that he is rejected of God. Is that too harsh? Is that too harsh a statement for me to make? No, I don't think it is too harsh, because this is actually the interpretation of the New Testament in this matter. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews now. Look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Here is the injunction of the writer to the Hebrews: "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." You see, the words "Jacob I loved and Esau I hated" come down to this: that there is an actual rejection of Esau by God. Esau was a godless person. That's what verse 16 says. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. He sold his birthright. And was he rejected? Yes. "For you know," the writer to the Hebrews says, "that even afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected." The words could not be more plain. "For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." That's tough stuff. And this, it seems to me, accentuates all the more the words of the prophet Malachi in chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2. "I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau." And there's a big difference between the two. We see the discriminating
love of God for Jacob.
Now the Israelites were to see with their own eyes how this was worked out around them. Look at these next verses. Verses 3 and 4 and 5. But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, and Esau was the father of the Edomites, though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. The men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. And your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. What took place? When Babylon came and destroyed Judah, and the people were taken into captivity into Babylon, the same thing happened to the people of Edom, the Edomites. The sons and daughters of Esau were also taken into captivity. And they said, we're going to come back and we're going to rebuild. The Jews came back. They rebuilt. But the Edomites did not. And their territory remained a desolation. In the New Testament, we find a people called the Edomians, who are also descendants of Esau. But by this time, they are incorporated into the nation of Israel and have been subjugated to that nation. Edom does not rebuild. And all the people of Israel have to do is look beyond their borders, and they can see that the Word of God is true. And that's what verse 5 means. And your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. Well, how does all of this relate to you and me? Here's how it relates, folks. God says to you and to me, to those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who are within the pale of the church of Jesus Christ and who are a part of the body of Christ, God says to you, I have loved you. I have loved you. God says that to you. And you may think to yourself, how is it, Lord, that you have loved me? And God responds by saying, look around. Just look around you. Are there not many people out there in the world today who reject my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they not there? Yet, I have loved you, says the Lord. You know, one of the things we need to do in a passage of Scripture like this is to really bear down on those positive words. And we can fight. We can fight against tooth and nail, we can fight against Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. But I'll tell you what, if you don't first of all come to grips with those wonderful words, I have loved you, says the Lord, you're going to miss the whole thing. The whole thing. Because that's where it's rooted. Here was a people who were peculiarly loved of God out of all the people of the earth. And they were fighting the system.
You can do the same thing. It's not necessary. It's not necessary at all. Because the great words of God are there. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you love Jesus Christ, the reason is simply this. God has loved you. I have loved you, says the Lord. And you need to grab those words. And you need to run with those words. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, hard text you lay before us. May it be that we will indeed be submissive to your word and hear that word when it says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And may it be, Father, that we can really come to grips with how it is that you have loved us. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.